Well, we just spent some time here singing some songs. Hopefully that is part of worship for you. I really like that last song. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. You know what? If that's not true, it needs to be. There's only one place you're going to find the needs of your soul, and that's in Jesus. So hopefully that's where you're looking. We're going to be talking about that a little bit later. We're back in Genesis again. We had the Resurrection Day service, and last week we had the Evergreen 3 come, and that was wonderful to hear their worship music. But we're back into Genesis again for a little bit anyway. And we're going to be talking about Lot. We're going to be looking at life. We're going to be looking about life. We're going to be looking at Lot, and we're going to be looking about Lot in life. Trying to follow God in a broken world is the title that I gave this, and hopefully that will make sense, because that is exactly what we're trying to do, or exactly what we should be trying to do. And we're going to see Lot, and we're going to see how some circumstances in his life came out of nowhere and put him in a really bad position, and wondering if we put ourselves in his shoes, what would we think? How would we react? Now, we know, maybe you don't know, I don't know if you guys have read ahead, but we're going to see that God has a plan for Lot later, and you know, most of you probably have heard the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Where Lot was involved in that. So we know God has some plans later on, but here he is, and he's going to get kidnapped and all of his stuff taken, and you just wonder, my goodness, that just came out of nowhere, and what if that was me? What would I do? You know, that saying, you don't know, or you shouldn't criticize someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes. We're going to walk a mile in... Maybe walk a mile in his shoes and try to relate that. But somebody else often told me, yeah, never criticize somebody unless you've walked a mile in their shoes, because then you're a mile away and you got their shoes. So we see the world in Lot's time becoming more and more evil. You can look back and say, you know, we saw that before, right, in Genesis. And it says it very plainly in Scripture, and the world became more and more evil, and the thoughts of man were consistently evil all the time. And so God did a redo, right? He had Noah, and he built an ark, and he saved those things which he was going to save, and he gave us a kind of a model for his plan coming later. But then there's a redo, and then they start again, and then here's Noah, and Noah has three sons, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then one of those sons does some things that wasn't right. We've had that story in Genesis, and so we see through the line of Ham. Ham has a line of kids, and then one of those is, trying to think what it was now. It was... Yeah, I can't remember I think it was his great-grandson's name, who created all these cities. Sodom and Gomorrah was one of them, Nimrod. And he goes up and creates a bunch of other stuff, and we see those areas that came through the line of Ham become less and less interested in God and becoming more and more evil. And that's this area that Lot ends up living in. Now, we can look out at our own world and say, is it becoming more evil? What do you think? What do you think? Some interesting stuff here. So raise your hand if you think we're living in a time where the Bible has said, you know, as we get towards the end of time, evil is going to be more and more prevalent. What do you think? Yeah. You know, some interesting data out there. Do you know that violence and crime and poverty and starvation are at an all-time low percentage-wise? You're probably safer, the world is probably safer than any other time in history from that standpoint. But morally and philosophically, we are in a downturn, a horrible downturn. And so we can look out and say, well, maybe that's the same kind of situation that Lot found himself in as he was living there trying to mind his own business, and then we're going to see what happens. Lot gets caught up in some circumstances that were not of his own making. He suffers, and then he's rescued. And we're going to compare this to our own lives as we try to understand what it means to follow God in a broken world. Is the rule broken? Yeah. How many of you have and I don't want to sound negative, but and you've heard me say it a number of times, I believe life can be really hard at times. And a lot of it comes out of nowhere, and a lot of it is not our fault, right? So how do we deal with that? And that's just the what we're going to be talking about, trying to follow God in a broken world, because it certainly is, and the consequences of being in a broken world are that many times, just like Lot is going to experience here in this passage, which is Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. You can turn with me there if you want. I'm going to be having the passage on the screen. But we're going to be looking at this and trying to understand, then, if this was me, if I was Lot, what would I think? How would I react? And what has God given us? So I'm going to be giving you, at the end of this, some hope and also a caution as we try to put ourselves in the place of Lot. So here we have Lot, and he is traveling with Abram. You can go back, get a little bit of a review really quick. Abram was called by God. He was living in the Ur of the Chaldeans. God says, I want you to go up into this promised land. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a whole country of people. I'm going to multiply your offspring till you can't even count it anymore, and I'm going to do some wonderful things through you, and I am going to empower you to do what you need to do. So then he takes Lot from the Ur of the Chaldeans. Lot is his nephew. They head up into Haran, where they were supposed to be going back down into where the promised land was, and they decided to hang out there for a while. But God eventually got them kick-started, and down they went into the promised land. Then there was a famine, and so they both went, both Lot and Abram and Sarai, his wife, go down into Egypt. And then, of course, we remember that he kind of has to pawn off his wife so he doesn't get killed. But the conclusion of that is he gets really rich, and he has all kinds of belongings and things, slaves, servants, lots of animals. And so they go back up, and God says, nope, time to come back out of Egypt. Go back up where I told you to go in the first place. And so they travel together, Lot and Abram, and then they get there and they find out, okay, we're here in this new land, but we have so much stuff between the two of us, we're going to have to separate. And so Abram takes one side. Lot, the first choice. Lot looks out and says, wow, I see this place, and it looks really great, and it's got really good water, and kind of a little bit selfish, you know, and maybe a little bit greedy. And he says, I'm going to take that, this valley that goes through here, and eventually ends up living next to the town of Sodom, which we're going to be talking about. And so we're going to see that. Abram is still there, but they've been separated. And so we're going to read what happens next here in Genesis chapter 14 as we go through verses 1 through 12. Now, this was interesting as well. I read through this, and I don't know how many of you have read through this, but there is a whole bunch of Hebrew names. Okay, so I went through, and I have this tool through eSword, and I can go back and look at the original Hebrew. I put my little cursor on there, and it gave me the phonetic spelling of all of these Hebrew names. I wrote them all down. I wrote them all down phonetically, and I practiced them for over an hour. I remember once, I used to, you know, because I we were taught here to go back, you know, a lot of New Testament sermons and passages to go back to the original Greek. And so I remember a couple of times I was quoting some Greek words as I was trying to explain what the real original Greek root was. And after one of the services, I had somebody who had gone through Bible college and taken Greek come up and tell me how many of the Greek words I got wrong. And so I just looked and I said, well, you know what? They don't really care. And so if I get a bunch of Hebrew words wrong, probably you're not going to know anyway, but I really don't care. But I'm going to do my best. It's an interesting story as we see this unfold in the life of Lot. So I got to get my Here we go. Okay. In the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, this is a hard one, Kedalaomer, king of Elam, and Tadal, king of Golim, these kings made war with Berah, king of Sodom, Basha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, Shemember, king of Zebulim, and the king of Bala, that is Zolar. So they're going to talk about these people, and they're having this problem with each other, and they're going to be having a war. So all of these forces joined in the Valley of Siddim, that is by the Salt Sea. And for 12 years, they had served Shador Laomar. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. And so these are all these kings, okay? And they had served this one particular guy, but then they were going to rebel. And so there's this going to be this battle that they're going to have. So we see that those things, and they're going to go to war, or they have gone to war with these other kings. So there's basically this ruling class led by Kedorlaomer. I'm having a tough one with that. Okay, so he's kind of the ruler, and he has these other three kings underneath him, and they're going to start taking over everywhere they can find. And so they're going to be going against Barab, Barisha, Shinab, Shemember, and the king of Bala. And that's what's being described here. It's actually going to be given in more detail at the last part of the passage we're going to be reading. So that's what's going to happen. Those four kings are going to go against these other five kings. Because why? Because that's how people are that are broken. So we see here right away, this is the first time in Scripture that war has been talked about. Doesn't mean it's the only one, but since it does involve some key people that God is using, there's a record of it. But here we see men starting to give in to being power hungry, being greedy, wanting something that they can't have or that they want, and they're going to just take it. Hatred, violence. And we see all of these things as man. It just seems that's part of what guys do as they start to grow. And they get bigger, and you get larger groups of people. All of a sudden, they're going to war with one another. And so these four kings are going to basically try to take over the entire known world. And they're going to be starting, there it says, in the all those forces joined in the Valley of Siddim, that is called the Salt Sea, and for 12 years they had served this king, but in the 13 years they rebelled. So evidently they were already subjugated to that particular five or four king group, and now they were going to rebel and try to get away. So that starts a war, and so then in verse 5 we see in the 14th year, Shadalomar and the kings who were with him came and defeated Raphaim in, this is another one I can't say, Ashtaroth, Karnayim, and then in Zuzim, in Ham, and Amim, in Shava, Kerathaim. And the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as Ephparon, on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to Enmishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all of the country of the Amalekites, also the Amorites, who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Okay, so basically what these guys are on the conquest journey. So again, the first one was a description of a battle that was going to be coming up. But here they're saying before that battle happened, they're out there and these four kings are trying to conquer all of these other people groups. So there were the Raphaim, the Zuzim, the Immonim, the Horites, the Amalekites, the Amorites. All of those people groups were conquered by those four kings. And then in verse 8, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zebulim, and the king of Bala went out and joined battle in the valley of Sidim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Golim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, all four kings against five. Now in the valley of Sidim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So basically, those four kings are trying to conquer everywhere they go. They had some success against the five or six people groups. Then here they are in this battle that was being described in the first four verses. So they're going out into this valley. They're fighting away. The five kings get beaten by the four kings, and they flee. And as they're fleeing, some of them fall into tar pits. So all of that to say, the world has gotten worse at the time of Lot. Here he is sitting down there trying to mind his own business, and war breaks out. Then it says in verse 11, so the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of their possessions, and they went on their way. But they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and then went again on their way. So all of this ends up having an effect on Lot. Here he is down there minding his own business. War breaks out, as life will sometimes do. And here he finds himself basically kidnapped. They've taken all of his possessions. And here he is, God's man. And we're going to see this later, that he indeed is a follower of God. And he must be asking himself, why? And so as we look at this, we say, can we relate? How does this seem if it was us? So can we put ourselves in Lot's shoes? Here he was doing his own thing, and he loses everything. How many of you have ever had something come out of left field, out of nowhere, that just totally disrupted your life? And was really hard. Well, that's what happened to Lot. And we don't get anything from Scripture that tells us how he actually dealt with that. You know, did God come and give him the message that said, okay, you're going to be kidnapped, and yes, this is going to be really difficult. They're going to take everything that you have, but someday I am going to rescue you from that, and you're going to be in even better shape. Or did he say, just hang on, Lot. It's going to be okay. Just trust me. I don't know. And you know, we see later on in the story that he does get rescued. But I don't know if he had that sort of hope. I don't know if he had that sort of confidence in the particular situation that he was in, because basically everything that he had been counting on has been taken away. Now, you have to start asking himself, I would guess, is this really God's plan? Is it really? I mean, God, you had a plan for Abram, I know, and I've been kind of following along with him, and I know you got this big thing that you're going to do with him, and here I am, and is this really how this is going to work out? Now, they've already gone through and experienced the famine. They've already gone through and been going down to Egypt, so he knows it's not going to go exactly the way they thought, but you got to think, he's thinking, my word, how much worse can life get? And then what did I do to deserve this? And why is life so hard? And what is the point? Have you ever asked yourself any of those things? Why is life so hard? Is this really God's plan? I mean, God, here I am trying to serve you, and this is what I get out of life? This is what you're going to bring me? And What's the point? And why in the world is life so hard? Now, again, I don't know what Lot had as far as confidence is concerned regarding this really difficult circumstance that he found himself in, which, you know, as far as we know, he didn't start a war. He didn't cause these people to hate him and want to take his stuff. He's just probably living there and stuff happens. How many of you, you can understand, we've lived through a few generations where World War II, World War I, the Korean War, over into the Middle Eastern wars, the Gulf Wars 1 and 2, Afghanistan, and you think, man, I didn't have anything to do with that. Why are our soldiers over there losing their lives? You know how many soldiers were killed in World War II? 20 million. You know how many civilians were killed? 55 million. And so we see in our world, the world that's broken, the world where human beings are trying to live to their own satisfaction, are not following the plan of God, and we see the consequences of that. And you can take the same motivations that come from that greed and power hungry and selfishness and just evil, and you can transform that into all of the relationships or many of the relationships and circumstances we find ourselves in our own lives. Now, maybe you've not been affected by a war, but have you ever been affected by someone who was really power hungry? Maybe a boss or maybe a coworker. Or have you ever been in a relationship where the other side was really selfish and you found yourself being wounded constantly? Because the motivations are the same. So whether or not you've been in a war or whether or not you've been kidnapped or whether or not all your stuff has been taken away, the circumstances can be pretty much the same in a family, in a job, at a school. And we find ourselves as Christians trying to follow God in a world that's broken. And sometimes the consequences can be very, very painful. And I'm sure that was the case for Lot. And again, I don't know what kind of hope he might have had or what kind of assurances he might have been given by God that in the end, this is going to work out. I have a plan. And we get to read the end of the story. We get to see that he is rescued, which we're going to talk about next week. And then we get to see in the larger perspective, you know, what was going on with Abram and Lot and how that was going to play into God's final huge plan of salvation for mankind. But I bet in that instant, it was just hard. And so again, as we put ourselves in his shoes, we can say, well, again, maybe I haven't been kidnapped. But there have certainly been cases in life where it's been extremely difficult. And so I say, well, I don't know what kind of assurances Lot might have been given by God, but I know what kind of assurances we've been given. When life gets really hard, when things are really difficult, when it seems like the trials of life have just overwhelmed you, there are some amazing things that we can take from Scripture to help us deal with those times in life. So you're going to hear three scriptures from me, and you're going to say, man, Tim, we've heard those from you so many times. This is one of them, because I have to live here just to get by sometimes. I'm trying to ask God those same kinds of questions. God, what is your plan for my life? I don't understand this. And what did I do to deserve this? And why is life so hard? And what in the world is the point? Now, When I read through this particular passage, I was actually going to go quite a bit further, but then I thought, man, I could really relate to this Lot guy. I wonder how he handled this. And so I go back to these and I say, okay, I know there's some hope that God's given me in His Scripture, and this is one of the first places I go. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. That's easy to say, God. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let this steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What God is trying to tell me is that, Tim, you can still have joy in the midst of the most difficult situations in your life, because you can know this. I am using that to make you more like me. Now, I don't know if Lot had that sort of confidence, but I know through Scripture that I do. You can know through Scripture that you do. In the midst of the hardship, it's hard to have this perspective. That's why God wrote it down and gave it to us. So we can go here when the times are hard and say, I not only can get through this, but I can find joy in this time because I know that God is using these circumstances, these Lot-type circumstances, to make me more like Jesus, to make me perfect and complete, mature, lacking in nothing. And that's a place we need to go in the midst of the struggle. Number two, in this you rejoice. Here we are. I can rejoice again in the midst of all of the problems. For though now, even for a little while, if necessary, which clearly it has been necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So, okay, God, I get it. I can relate to verse 6. So that, says verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith. God says, I'm going to test you every once in a while because I want you to be evaluating the level of faith that you have in case it needs to be dealt with. And so I'm going to test your faith. And through that testing, more precious than gold, though it would perish, though it was tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what this is telling me? Tim, hang in there, because guess what? I'm watching. I'm not missing anything, says God. And I see your faithfulness in the midst of trial, and I want you to know right here in this verse that when I come back, I'm rewarding you for that. And it's going to result in praise and glory and honor. Now, that might be a ways off yet. So we need that perspective anyway, don't we? When times are hard to say, you know what, maybe I'm not going to get, like Job. I like the Job story, except I always think, well, you know, I want all of the good stuff still in this life, just like Job. It isn't always going to happen that way. Sometimes you don't get this until Jesus returns and we're actually going to experience in a physical, real way what it means to live as a child of the King in a world of no brokenness anymore. But we have to hold on to that hope, people. This world can be so hard sometimes if you don't have that hope, if you are not hanging on to it. Again, I don't know what Lot did, but I know what I'm doing. I got to go to these verses on a regular basis. And then finally here it says, this is Jesus talking. I've said these things to you, and you'd have to go back and read what came before this. That in me you may have peace. And I'm thinking, here, you're telling me about joy, and now you're telling me about peace, and guess what? I need both of those. That in me you may have peace. Because in the world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. It's another one of the perspectives that we absolutely need to have. Again, I don't know if Lot had it, but I know I can have it. Because I know in the end who wins. I know the one whom I follow is going to prevail. And because he will prevail, I get to join in with that. It doesn't say, Tim, take heart, you can overcome the world. But it says, I've overcome the world and you belong to me. And so I'm taking care of you. So I know that in the end, regardless of how difficult. Now think about it. Think about all the people that died in World War II. And you know how many of them, I mean, it's hard to say now. In this particular case with Lot, it sounds like at least the kings were on the battlefield. But how would you like to be some soldier that says, I have no idea why we're even fighting? If you watch it enough or read enough about World War II, you'll find both sides, as far as us in the Axis powers, both sides thought God was on their side. Probably very few of the people that actually died had anything to do with starting the war or could even probably care why the war was there except the fact that they're dying for it. So we don't know what life is going to bring. We may lose everything, no fault of our own, but we can take heart because the one who holds us in his hand has overcome the world. I'm waiting. You know, we look around and we I would agree. I had no idea. I really thought, man, the world is just getting worse and worse and worse. Quite frankly, I think it's mostly because we're hearing about it all the time on the 24/7 news cycle that we have and the way information. So they're saying it's not really worse. You know, we're having more of this. We're having more earthquakes. We're having more forest fires. Maybe, I don't know. But what I do know is we are declining morally. And so I don't know if we're near the end, but if we are, I'm ready. Hopefully you are too. But then I wanted to, so those are the three things I wanted to give you for hope as you put yourself in the shoes of Lot and his circumstances here. But I also wanted to give you one caution. See, if we go back and we look at Lot, we see that perhaps he put himself into some of this trouble. He was able to, hey, I'm going to pick what I want. He was able to go with Abram, you know, where you got too much stuff, we can't live together anymore. And he picks this particular area, and he's a little bit greedy, and he's probably a little bit selfish, and he ends up over there, and he ends up living near the city of Sodom. And he doesn't leave when the evil starts to grow. And grow. And we see that later when God destroys both cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we look and say, well, you know, maybe you were just so focused on yourself that you had one foot in the world and one foot with God, and that never works. And so I would caution you to say, don't be a Lot, and you know, because when things started getting really bad in Sodom, he should have packed up his stuff and left, but that's not what he did. And maybe he was just willing to say, well, that's just the world, and I'll just sit here and be part of it. I caution you, do not love the world or the things in the world. For anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, which may be what was prompting him to stay. Who knows? The desires of the flesh, maybe it was a sexual thing. Maybe it was just a money thing. Maybe it's just, hey, I'm living here and it's okay and I feel okay. I understand that maybe it's not too good out there, but I'm okay. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. But I caution you, as I would have Lot if I would have been there, don't try to have one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. What you're doing is you're opening yourselves up, if you do that, to suffering the consequences. And maybe some of these things that are happening in your life is a consequence of not living a life in the pathway of God. We look out there and we say, well, I only do this a little bit, or I'm only watching this kind of stuff on the internet a little bit, or I'm only really kind of more focused on my job than I am on my life with Jesus, but only for a while. Once I get my career settled up, then I can go back to really, really pursuing a relationship with Christ. It's not going to work. Now, again, I don't know if that's what Lot was doing, but he certainly didn't leave when he should have. And he paid the price for it. But God came and saved him and sent Abraham, which we're going to be looking at next week. But again, that's not the end of the story. If you go farther on, when God does come back and sends his angels to pull Lot out of Sodom, he doesn't really act very like he should have there either. But nonetheless, he is a man of God, and God has a plan for him. But there are consequences when we don't do it God's way. And so that would be the caution that I would give you. And both of those things are things we need. We need the hope when things are bad, but we also need to be examining ourselves on a regular basis to make sure that we have both feet solidly planted on the pathway of the relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the hope that we need to deal with the circumstances of living in a broken world. And sometimes it's not stuff we've done. Sometimes it's just we're suffering from other people's mistakes, or just living in this broken, sinful world, or maybe it is an attack by demonic forces. But God, in the midst of all those things, we need hope. But then we also need to be examining ourselves to make sure that we are on the right track with you. Lord, I just pray that you work in each one of us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.